I want to ask you what stood out for you most from the words of Jesus that we have just read. Was it his encouragement to make the long-term investment to store up treasure in heaven instead of being caught up with the insecure attractions of treasure on earth? Was it the bold assertion that Jesus made that you just can't serve God and money? For plenty of people, that's a question that they wrestle with. Was it his really blunt encouragement not to worry? Did that seem to you like wise advice or perhaps just naive optimism as Jesus pointed to the birds of the air and the flowers of the field? Perhaps it was Jesus with his great summary conclusion, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and then the assurance, all of these things will be given to you as well. There's plenty to be challenged by, but there's also there's so much of what Jesus said that has the ring of wisdom about it. As I was reflecting on this passage, I thought, I reckon most of Jesus' main points could be summarized to be the subtitle of the next best self-help book. You know, maybe the book is called A Wisdom for Life by Jesus Christ. Subtitled, Don't Get Caught Up in the Rat Race of Materialism. Or maybe it would be Wisdom for Life, How to Make Sure Your Money Serves You Rather Than You Serve Your Money. Or Wisdom for Life, Keep the Big Picture in View and Don't Sweat the Small Stuff. I mean, you can kind of imagine how so much of what we have just read from Jesus would be great fodder for a book like that. So much of what Jesus says here has a ring of wisdom. It's the kind of common sense that doesn't seem to be so common anymore, right? And yet, I wonder if, as we've heard his words today, we feel, at some level, it just feels a bit naive. Why would you store up treasures in heaven if, like Lindsay just a few years ago, you're not even sure that there's such a place? If there's nothing for us after death, then surely it actually makes sense to go after everything that this life has to offer, right? Why wouldn't you serve money rather than God when you can see all around us very plainly the benefits that money brings? And surely we've got more going for us than just letting go and drifting through life like a bird or a flower. Oh, the cliches just keep coming to mind. You know, fortune favours the brave. It's the survival of the fittest. It's a dog-eat-dog world. Jesus seems, you could think, to have been viewing the world through these kind of rose-tinted glasses of flower power at this point. There's some very sensible questions that he's got us thinking about. What shall we eat? What shall we wear? They seem very sensible, reasonable questions to ask. I'm a dad. What kind of parent would I be if I didn't ask those questions on behalf of my own kids? Is Jesus just naive? Or to put that even more bluntly and more personally for Joel and Lindsay, if this is the Jesus that Joel and Lindsay have chosen to follow, are they just being hopelessly naive? Have they just been conned? What sets Jesus apart from any other self-help guru who promises the world and then scampers off to Monaco or the Bahamas before anyone can work out that they're all facade with no substance? Friends, I want to suggest that the thing that should stand out from what we have just read, the thing that sets the wisdom of Jesus apart from any other alternative, is that he chose very deliberately to talk about God as our Heavenly Father. If there is one word that really ought to jump off the page as we read over Jesus' words this morning, I think it is that word, Father. Jesus said to the crowd gathered around him, a crowd who had all sorts of struggles, the same kind of struggles that you and I had, don't worry about your life. Look at the birds. Your heavenly Father feeds them. And are you not much more valuable than they? And don't worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we wear? Your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. That is the wonder of this passage. That is the bedrock of Jesus' wisdom. That we can know the God of the universe as our Father. We should pause and reflect on the simple reality, to use the images that Jesus presents us, that we can be so bold as to call the one who feeds the birds through the intricate workings of complex ecosystems. We can be so bold as to speak to the one who clothes the flowers through just these wonders of biological reproduction that we call flowers. this God invites us to know him as Father. Now, I don't know what your relationship with your earthly father is like. Joel and Lindsay both speak very highly of theirs with great thankfulness for their love and their care and their wisdom. But whether you enjoy a positive relationship with your earthly father or not, we all know that it is a relationship that should be positive. It should be relational rather than just transactional. It should be supporting and nurturing and guiding. And Jesus says that God invites us to know him as Father. Now, I think that would be profound enough if we pondered that for a little while, but this whole passage of Jesus' teaching, both what we've read today, but also the whole chapter and a half that we've been working through here at church over the recent weeks, this whole section of Jesus' teaching assumes that we do not naturally treat God as our Father. Not in the way that resembles anything like a healthy relationship. To use some of the images that he's painted for us in the passage that we've just read, we're more interested in taking from God his stuff rather than actually having a relationship with him. We're more interested in going our own way rather than listening to his wisdom. We're more interested in pursuing our own goals, asserting our own independence, building our own kingdom, rather than honouring him, seeking his kingdom. The reality is that none of us can claim to have shown God the love and the respect that he is due as our Father. And yet in his love for us, he still invites us to know him as Father. All of that sits behind Jesus' teaching that we've just read. Without it, it all falls flat to the ground. Jesus' wisdom is only wise if we know God as our Heavenly Father. Now, to be sure, in this short passage that we've just read, Jesus doesn't unpack how it can be that rebellious children like you and me can ever hope to enjoy a relationship of love and security with the Father we've treated so offensively. But it is scattered through everything that he taught. It's scattered through every aspect of how he lived, and most clearly in how Jesus died. Jesus shows us that our relationship with God as our Father is only possible by his grace. Not by passing the test or making the grade. It is only possible because he is love, not because we are lovely. All of that, it's scattered through Jesus' life and teaching, but it's his death on the cross that shows us most clearly why we have any hope of relationship with God as our Father. Jesus died on the cross to show that our rebellion matters, that our desire for independence from the one who gives life, well, that leads only to death. So he died for us. But more than that, Jesus' death on the cross, it also shows us that our God forgives. If only we'll let him, if only we will trust him. But even then we ponder and we pause and we think, well, anyone can die, right? Everyone will. But Jesus rose from the dead. We've already sung of that this morning. And that's what shows that his wisdom really is wise. If Jesus stayed dead like everyone else, if Jesus stayed dead, then it would be dumb to store up treasures in heaven because we would have no guarantee of ever enjoying them if it all stops with death. If Jesus stayed dead, it'd be dumb to listen to anything he said because we'd have no reason to believe that he could follow through on any of the promises that he made. But because Jesus died on a cross and rose from the dead, there is nothing naive about his teaching at all. And so Jesus presents us all with a profound but simple choice. Will we keep anxiously running around like we've been doing, like the rest of the world around us does, or will we make a change? Will we keep turning our back on our loving Heavenly Father, frantically trying to secure our future, anxiously trying to provide for our present? As he says in verse 32 of the passage we just read, the pagans run after all of these things and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. That word pagan, Jesus isn't seeking to be particularly offensive of everyone else out there. It's just a word that means the nations. You could sort of say, the world, or even just everyone who's cut God out of the picture. That is our default position. But then Jesus offers us a choice in verse 33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Jesus talks with a crowd of people around him with all of the struggles of life that we know so well. And he says, turn to your heavenly Father, the one who loves you, and let him love you and guide you and care for you and forgive you. He invites each one of us to make a change, to seek after something else, to seek after your heavenly Father, all that he is and all that he offers. And friends, all of that is caught up in the baptisms that we are about to witness, just as we did for Alison and Cherubim and Braden just last year. In about half an hour's time, we'll be down at the beach watching as Joel and as Lindsay in turn go under the water in a symbolic act of their death. Yeah, baptism is a symbolic death of their old self that lived with a disregard for their loving Heavenly Father. Your baptism is a humble acknowledgement before us all that they know that they've not treated God as he deserves. It's an expression of their dependence on Jesus who died in their place to restore a relationship that they could never repair. But for those of you who know and love Lindsay and Joel, you'll be glad to know that we don't leave them under the water, do we? Actually, that's a happy spoiler. If you're getting nervous, they'll be coming back up. As Joel and Lindsay rise from the water, it is to signify that they have turned from their old life to embrace a new life with Jesus. That it is a life that delights in the goodness of the reign of God, their Father, in their lives. They rise to signify a new life that is so keenly aware of the goodness of God that they long to know it and to live it and to share it more and more each day. In many ways, that's what it means to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And so as we hear these words from Jesus that we've read through, as we witness the baptism of our friend, or perhaps for you, it's your son or your daughter, our sister, our brother, we're invited by Jesus to consider his words again. Will we stop running around chasing after all of the things that we can never really grasp and certainly can't take with us? Or will we take hold of the gracious hand of our loving Heavenly Father as he draws us to himself and invites us to live a new life, enjoying his good and loving rule in our lives? That's a question for us all. And with that question in mind, I'm going to hand back over to Matt and invite Joel and Lindsay to come forward as Matt takes them through a series of questions that they've talked about together and that Christians have been publicly responding to for the last 2,000 years. So thanks, Matt.